Well, I was working on a couple projects this past week. We're on now? Okay. Working on a couple projects this past week, and one of them I guess I want to describe for you a little bit this morning involves this right here. Does anybody know what that is? A compost bin, and a compost pile in it. Now, the one that I took time to plan, to research, to lay up and draw out and actually cut up and build, it doesn't really look quite as nice as that one. It's not as full. It looks a little more like this one right here. That is not my actual compost bin, but mine does look quite similar to that, made of chicken wire and actually 2x4s. But I like this one better, so we'll continue to use that as our illustration for today. I built something like this for the purpose of collecting our home scraps, like our food scraps, leftover foods, table waste, corn cobs and corn husks. We're going to try to collect leaves and grass clippings and put it all in this pile and allow it to kind of decompose over a period of time. When you put it all together like this, there's aerobic activity with the bugs to kind of break it down. And they turn all this stuff, this household waste and junk, into a wonderful fertilizer that can be used in my garden. Now, some of you are probably out there thinking, you know, Kevin, I've been to your house. You don't have a garden. So why did you go to all this time planning and laying out and drawing up this plan for a compost bin? And why are you going to try to start collecting and sorting your garbage and putting it in this trash bin, in this compost bin every day? And why are you going to mess around trying to turn it with pitchforks and distribute it throughout whenever you don't even have a garden? Well, I'm planning for the future. I'm looking ahead. I'm looking to what is before us and trying to think about what I can do to make the future better. We have an area that's kind of designated for where our garden will be, hopefully next summer. But as you may know, we don't have a garden this year. Everything that we do now is in preparation for next year. And even next year might not be a time where we reap a huge harvest because of this compost. See, it's going to take a while to build up the soil. We have a hard clay soil, and it's not very penetrable by rain and pitchforks and anything else that I might need to till it up. It's really hard. It needs some time to be built up. It's going to take a couple of years to develop this soil into something that can produce a large quantity of fruits and vegetables. But we're investing in that. We're going to take the time and put forth the effort to build up this soil so that one day this soil will produce a good crop. Well, today I want to talk to you a little bit about the woman from the story that Ronald just read to you. This is about a woman who was a Canaanite woman. A woman who had to overcome some obstacles in her life. A woman that had to overcome her ethnicity. A woman who had to overcome her gender to achieve a goal, to reach Jesus Christ. So I want to look at the scripture that Ronald read for us a few minutes ago, and hopefully we can understand what all she had to overcome to come to Jesus Christ. Because she had this goal in mind. Because she was looking to the future. And she was trying to improve that future for her daughter. Well, our scripture begins today with Jesus and his disciples in Gennesaret. And Gennesaret is somewhere around Bethsaida, in this area right here, on the Sea of Galilee. So they're in this area, and Jesus has just been going through this time where he's done a lot of healing. He's done a lot of teachings. And you know what? Jesus is tired. He tries to get away from that region. He tries to go somewhere where people aren't going to know about him and about the things that he's been doing. So what Jesus does is he takes his disciples, and they leave this area from Gennesaret and go all the way up here to Tyre and Sidon, somewhere here in the Phoenicia area, Syria and Phoenicia. So they go up there to kind of get away from everybody. They want to go somewhere. You know this show Cheers. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. He wants to go opposite. They want to go somewhere where nobody knows him. He wants to get away from all the hustle and the bustle. And they want to take a little time to just relax. So they get up to this region, and Jesus and his disciples are there on vacation. And then this woman approaches them. And she's calling out to him time and time again. She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter has a demon." Well, Jesus and his disciples are just kind of kicked back. They're sitting there. And they're trying to ignore this. You know, they're on vacation, sitting back, having their iced tea and crackers or whatever it is they had in those days. And they're just trying to ignore this woman who just keeps calling out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." But she just keeps going, she keeps going, she keeps calling out. They cannot ignore her any longer. So the disciples go up to Jesus and they say, "Lord, can you just get rid of her? Can you send her away? I'm trying to relax over here. She's just coming in and ruining our vacation time." But the woman just keeps calling out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And she comes closer and she comes closer. And she's getting to be more and more of an annoyance. And finally, Jesus says, I should have looked at this first. He says, what verse was that? 24. Thank you. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus is saying, "I didn't come to minister to you. I was sent to the Jews. I was sent to my people. Go away." But she doesn't give up. She doesn't go away. She comes right before Jesus and kneels at his feet and she asks him one more time. She says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this is where Jesus says something that seems very un-Jesus-like to me. This is where Jesus says something that really makes me question what was going on here. Because Jesus answers her. He says, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, many people have tried to speculate just what Jesus is trying to say there. Because Jesus doesn't say things like that. He doesn't call people dogs. Some people would say, well, maybe someone just wrote that in later and added it and makes Jesus sound bad. Or maybe in those days it wasn't that big of a deal to be called a dog. Or maybe he was referring to her like a little cute puppy. A cute family pet that could sit underneath the table and eat the scraps that were left over from the food. But you know what? What Jesus is saying here is he's conveying this message that was popular in those days. The belief that women were worth less than a dog. They were second-class citizens. They were less than a man. Now, we could look at the days of Solomon, and Solomon had 1,000 women that were at his disposal. And Solomon, I guess, he was a bit of a womanizer in that way. And at least by the time Jesus came along, it seems like the women had made some progress, and there were at least more single families. One husband and one wife, but there were still polygamous marriages going on. Women were still viewed as possessions. Women were used for little more than making supper and making babies. That was their role in life. And now, I don't know what everybody here believes, and I know that across the churches, there are a lot of debates about the role of women in the household and role of women in the church. And not everybody in this room, not everybody in this state, not everybody in this city are going to agree on the role of women. But I hope we can at least agree on this one thing. Women are not possessions. Women are not dogs. Women are human beings. They're at the same level as men. They're even superior to us in some ways. Women are not possessions nor dogs. But this was the idea about women in those days. Women were second-class citizens. They were below men in the first century. So this woman came to Jesus and she had this working against her. She was a woman. She was a second-class citizen in those days. But not only that, not only did she have her gender working against her, she also had her ethnicity working against her. Remember that Jesus and the other disciples went up to Tyre and Sidon, which is outside of their home territory. Now they went into this place where the people are Syrophoenician or Canaanite people. They're Gentiles. They were not Jews. And we know from stories like the Good Samaritan that often the Jews would look down upon non-Jewish people. So, first of all, this woman is a woman. Second of all, she is a non-Jewish woman. So whenever Jesus refers to her as a dog, nobody questioned it. Because that's the kind of way people look at women, non-Jewish women, in the first century. If we think about how important this woman would have been to the society of Jews in that time. We have to wonder about the disciples and how they did not try to encourage Jesus to heal this woman's demonic possessed daughter. They didn't seem to care about her. They tried to send her away. And Jesus replied by calling her a dog. So this is what society thinks of non-Jewish women in those days. So she had a lot working against her. She was not a well-respected person in that time, but yet she continues to come to Jesus, continues to beg of him to have mercy on her, to heal her daughter. She tries to overcome these obstacles between her and our Savior Jesus Christ. She is dedicated to that one purpose, to get to him, to ask him for this healing. You see, even though they were well away from where Jesus was spending his time, word had gotten out that this man was something special. Word had gotten out that this man was likely the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. Word was getting out that this man may actually be God in human form. So she thought that it was well worth it to try to overcome her gender and overcome her ethnicity, those obstacles between her and this man, to go to him, to seek healing for her daughter. All those things that she put herself through, even being called names by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, she did it, not for herself. She did it for her daughter. She did these things for the next generation. She did these things for the future of her family. Now, I think a lot of us could learn something from this Canaanite woman. Because I think a lot of times we look at the children today and we complain about the things that they do. We complain about the lack of respect that children have for their elders. We complain about the crime that they get involved in. The way they do things that we don't want them to do. We complain about the school systems and how children are not being educated in the right way. We complain about the children that go into juvenile delinquency centers, and then after they come back out, they're just right back in those kind of centers again after a few months. Because once they get out, they can't find jobs, they can't find employment, they can't find friends except for the old friends they used to run with. And then they get right back in the same trouble again. We complain a lot about the status of our youth today, but how many of us are willing to do something about it? This Canaanite woman, she was not a Jew. She was not a man, but yet she went and overcame those obstacles to come to our Lord to seek healing. And she was complimented for that by Jesus. He said, "Woman, great is your strength. Great is your faith." And he healed her daughter. Are we willing to overcome some of the obstacles that are set between us and the people in our society, the children that are not as well-blessed as we are, so that they might have a better future? I hope that we can be like this woman, like this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite woman, and overcome the obstacles so that the children in our society might have a better future. Now, this past Monday, our worship leader, Ronald Friesen, had a chance to go out into our society and hand out gift cards for back to school for some of the local underprivileged children. They did this just over here by the park at the Church of Christ, I believe it is. They tried to distribute these gift cards that would be used for back to school gift items, such as pencils and pens and calculators and backpacks. So that when these kids did go back to school, they would have the things that they needed. They could also use these gift cards to buy clothing so that they could go back to school and feel confident about themselves. Now, it wasn't just a program that was opened up and anybody that came could get a gift card, anybody that walked up could just get something for free, something for nothing. These people received invitations to come and receive these gift cards. And these invitations were sent to the poor, the lower class people in our neighborhoods. These invitations went out to the single mothers and the grandmothers that are trying to raise their children's children. These went out to people that need a little help in our society. Now, it wasn't just an act of charity. It wasn't just a bunch of rich white people giving money to the poorer people in our society. But it was an investment by people. It was an investment by people giving money towards the future of these children. You see, we know that children don't want to go to school if they don't have clothes that make them feel a part of the rest of the school. They don't want to go and be an outsider and have people make fun of them because they don't look like the other kids. And they don't want to go to school if they don't have the right school supplies, if they don't have the right backpack, if they don't have their own set of markers or crayons. And then oftentimes these children will drop out of school just because they don't have the things that many of us would take for granted. They say that poverty breeds poverty. If you are poor, your children will likely be poor when they grow up. It's a cycle. The children aren't able to go to school to earn a decent, or to have a decent education. And after a while, they just decide to drop out because school is too hard. Or maybe they need to go and make some money for their family. And then when those kids grow up, they too are poor. And they can't send their kids to a good school. And it's just a cycle of poverty over and over again. Well, when we try to give something to help these students, it's an investment in their future that perhaps we can break this cycle of poverty, to help get them out of this place, to bring them to the next level. Now, I'm glad to say that our church contributed $340 towards this outreach. They gave that much money towards this gift card program. And hopefully that those kids that receive this money will be able to help break this cycle of poverty, to escape that pit, to become what they have been created to be, to raise their level of achievement in the future. So I'm glad that new people, like this Canaanite woman, were willing to break this cycle, to overcome the obstacles between us and other people for the future of the children. Now, a couple weeks ago, you probably remember me speaking about a project here in the city of Stanton called the Damascus and Jericho Road Outreach Program. And this is a program that tries to seek to rehabilitate ex-offenders in our society, in our city. And this past Friday, I sat down with the woman that's heading up this program. Her name is Elaine Rose. And I went down to the place where they're renovating for a restaurant here in town, where they will employ ex-offenders and try to give them a new start. This is the building on the 800th block of Beverly. Now, Elaine Rose told me about her family. She told me about why she got involved with this organization. She told me her son was running with the wrong crowd. He was doing some things he shouldn't do. He was getting involved in fights. He was dealing drugs. He was doing a lot of things that she didn't want him to do and didn't even know he was doing. Well, he had actually gone and he had beaten up somebody. And this person wanted revenge on her son. So they set this guy up. He was supposed to go to a hotel room that he could do complete a drug deal with somebody else. And he was supposed to meet somebody on this balcony at a certain time. Well, this was just a setup so that somebody could drive by and shoot him while he was getting on the balcony. Well, thankfully, whenever they went by, they, I guess, shot a lot, but they missed this boy. They missed him completely. They shot up the room, they shot up the hotel, they even shot up the clothes he was wearing, but he was not hit, not one time. And you better believe that was a wake-up call to this young man. He said, I need to do something with my life. I need to turn my life around. And Elaine Rose, she agreed. She said, son, you need to do something. And I'm going to make sure you do it. And this is when she heard God calling out to her, saying, Elaine, you must do something for the children of this city. You must do something to turn this cycle around so that we can have a future in this town. Because the way things are going, things are just eroding. They're tearing down, breaking down at record paces. And she was not excited about the way the city was going. So she started this outreach program, and she planned to have these ex-offenders come in, and they'll work in this restaurant. And they'll earn a wage that way. But if you want to be a part of this program, you have to come on Monday nights as well, when the restaurant is closed, and they have educational time, where they learn a trade, like a beautician, or like an electrician, or a chef. It's a time to not only give them a job working in the restaurant, but a time that they can learn how to do something more with their life. There's going to be Bible studies. There's going to be a 24-hour hotline that they can call when there's issues that come up in their lives. There's plans to make an outdoor garden where they can do urban gardening, so they can eventually have a patio outside that they can have concerts and invite people from the community in to participate in this organization, in this business. Now, it's a good program, I think, for ex-offenders, but it's not only meant to give ex-offenders a step out of the cycle. It's also meant to break the cycle of crime in this city. Because it's really hard to commit a crime against somebody when you know them personally. It's really hard to steal from somebody that you have broken bread with. So this is attempt to build community within the city, to build community along the 800th block of West Beverly, of Beverly Street. So her goal is to try to not just put a band-aid on the problem, but to fix the problem, to eliminate it at the root. Now, it sounds like a good program to me. I think I'm kind of excited about this. But, you know, the obvious question is, where's that money going to come from? How are they going to start it up? How are you going to make this thing fly? And Elaine answered this question for me. She said, Kevin, do you know how much it costs to keep an inmate in a prison for a year? She said, it costs $40,000 to keep one person in jail for a year. $40,000. She said, why is it that we can always find money to keep people in jail, but we can't find the money to keep people out of jail? I said, that's a good question. Now, this program is very much a faith-based organization. So I think that our government probably isn't going to give a lot of money towards something like that, but they preach the name of Jesus Christ every day. But you know what? I think I would give money for something like that. I think I would give money to invest in the future of the children of this city so that they might have a future. If it costs $40,000 a year just to keep a person in prison, well, I'm willing to pay that much just to keep somebody out of the prison. Maybe I can't spend $40,000 a year, but you know where that $40,000 a year is coming from anyways? Look at your pay stub sometimes. There's a section that says local and state taxes. You're paying for it. And I would much rather my money goes toward keeping people out of prison than putting them in, or than keeping them in. It is an investment. It's money that we can either choose to spend now or we can choose to spend later. We can spend the money now to keep people out of prison, or we can spend the money later when they are in prison. The same thing with these children that we gave the gift cards to. We can either give them money now to give them a proper education, or we can spend money later to pay for welfare, to pay to have their electric bill reconnected, or to drop that money in the tin cup as we walk by them. And it's an investment in the future. Either pay now or pay later. So I come back, once again, to this here box. My compost bin. I think of all the things that I put in that box, and I'm going to call it what it is. It's garbage. Trash. Things most people would just throw out and not think twice about. But I know that by putting my trash together, with God's help, that garbage can be transformed into something that is very valuable, very useful, very nutritious. I know that God can transform what most people consider to be garbage into something that is very valuable for me in the future garden that I plan to have. Now, if we think about the Canaanite woman one more time, she had a demon-possessed daughter, something that surely nobody thought much of other than considering her to be garbage. She was a woman too, this daughter. She was a Syrophoenician woman possessed by a demon. Most people probably considered that child to be less than garbage and would throw her out as well. But the Canaanite woman looked at her daughter and she saw a possibility. She saw a future in this child. And she was willing to go out of her way to overcome hurdles of ethnicity and her gender to invest in her daughter's future. Now think about the children in our city and how some of them live in poverty. How some of them will surely grow up to be poor, to just continue in this cycle of poverty and crime. And some people will look at these children and they say, you know what, they're just garbage. They're something that we can just throw away to get rid of or turn our back on. But I know that just like that compost pile, that God can transform these children into something that is beautiful, something that is productive, something that is useful for our society. I know that the transforming powers of Jesus Christ can be at work, healing the brokenness in these families, and the broken homes, and the broken hearts, and the broken spirits of these people. They need Jesus Christ. They need Him now. And we have that. We must bring it to them. Now, I'm not so ignorant as to know that a compost pile isn't going to require work. I know that I'm going to have to continue to sort my garbage day after day to carry it out to this pile. I know that every week I'm going to have to go and turn that pile, which is with a pitchfork. It's backbreaking work. I know that even whenever it's finally decomposed good enough to be good fertilizer, that I'm going to have to distribute it throughout the garden. And I know that it might still take years to develop into something worthwhile. But I think that it is a good enough investment of my time and my effort to do so. I'm not so foolish as to think that the children of this city aren't going to require work, that they're not going to require time, that they're not going to require effort. But I know that they are a good investment. We can either invest in them now, or we can complain about them now. I choose to invest in them, my time, my money, and my spiritual life. How can we reach out to the children of today to shape the future of tomorrow? Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we come before you today knowing that there is much need in our city, much need in our society, much need for change. May we look to the children of today and realize that they are the future of tomorrow. May we not write them off as a lost cause or as garbage or whatever we might call them, but look to them and wonder how we might be able to break the cycle of poverty and crime. Help us, Lord, to transform them by transforming their minds, transforming their habits, and transforming their lives. May Jesus Christ fill them all with the hope that they have and the hope that we have as well. We pray these things in Christ's holy name.